The name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Say it. Today I'd like to speak a little bit, not so much about the gospel, because it's the Gergesene swine, and it seems like every week we're preaching about the swine, but instead of St. Paul's epistle. Now, as we all know, the New Testament is comprised of 27 books. Four of them are Gospels, one is the book of Revelation, and 14 of these happen to be epistles of St. Paul, listed in order of importance in terms of ancient manuscripts. Romans always came first, what we heard today. And curiously enough, the book of Hebrews came last, but not so much because Hebrews wasn't important. It's just that early on there was some discussion about whether Hebrews was really written by the Apostle Paul. Well, as it turns out, every single book in the New Testament had to have determined, verified, canonical authorship, which is why Hebrews was eventually admitted, along with some of the later books, into the canon of Scriptures. Now, Paul, of course, was an extraordinary figure. Some that he stuns us even today. Even such great saints as St. John Chrysostom, who is considered the voice of St. Paul, was amazed by some of the things that he read. Some of the things that Paul said are very direct, and they go straight to the heart. Other things that he has said are extraordinarily difficult to comprehend. And in fact, St. Peter says in one of his epistles the same thing, that you have all read things by our brother Paul, and they're very difficult. And what Paul did was very difficult, because Paul, of course, was a scholar. He studied under the famous Pharisee Gamaliel, who was not an ironclad Pharisee, but was also somebody who was pretty open-minded. He knew many, many languages. And most important to us today, he was someone who could converse with different people according to where he saw that they were at and where their needs were in order to understand the gospel. Of course, this book that we read from, that the epistle was read from today, is called the Apostolos for the gospel. This is a term that goes back to the late 2nd century. So it's been around for quite a while, as long as these epistles almost have been read in church. But Paul, being the extraordinary man that he was, penned all of these different epistles to different people and places at different times. We know, for instance, that he was beheaded in Rome, although we don't know the exact date of that. Some people say it was 64 A.D., some say it was 66 A.D., some say that it was on the exact same day that St. Peter was crucified upside down, but we can't really be sure. One thing we are sure about is that Paul was the founder of the Church of Rome, not St. Peter. The Roman Catholics have claimed for years that St. Peter went to Rome in A.D. 43 and he stayed for 25 years, but this is not historically verifiable, particularly if you read the Acts and what we know about the Romans at that time. St. Paul was the one who was addressing the Romans, and he would not have addressed the Romans the way that he did if there had been the vicar of Christ residing there already. Paul addresses the Romans as if it's people that he knew, as if it's people that he was very familiar with and was instructing them in this manner. Now, of course, Rome was a very cosmopolitan city at the time. There was a large Jewish contingent there, but they were gradually being dispersed or booted out or killed by Caesar Claudius. But Rome was also a place where paganism was wild. It was running wild. And so Paul, when writing to the Romans, had to address all kinds of different issues. He's all over the map with Romans. It's a very consistent book in what he says when he gets into logical trains of thought. But it's like there's so much to address to these people, he doesn't know where to begin. And part of the problem, of course, was the Judaizers. The Judaizers who had been condemned at a council under St. James were still causing many problems, especially in the cities where they did not dominate. insisting that the Christian converts had to come in and follow certain rules and regulations and laws of the Old Covenant in order to be considered good Christians. Paul, of course, was having none of this. But in doing this, he also said certain things that today are wildly misinterpreted. Because you cannot look at one or two things that St. Paul writes and make whole doctrines out of them. And that is what many, many people do today. They find a couple of lines and say, well, okay, here it says this, so this is what it must mean, outside of any context, outside of the influence of the Gospels, outside of the influence of any of the other epistle writers. Well, what does he say? He's talking today to the Romans about the Jews, his people, whom he dearly wishes would convert to Christ. He says that they have all these things, yet they have a zeal which is incredible, but it's not according to knowledge, because they have not accepted Christ. They're relying on the old law that they believed somehow would save them, but which is clear that it would not. It is something that Paul dwells on time and time again, over and over again. And evidently it's having an influence on the Romans, because the Romans were confused enough that Paul had to clear this up with them and saying, look, it's not just the old law here. It's the new law. It's the law of faith. It's the law of belief in Christ. And then Paul goes on to say some famous words that have been taken out of context ever since then, it seems like, when he talks about how if you will believe that God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead and you will confess this with your lips, then you will be saved. How many times have we heard this today? Just scroll on the TV evangelist on Sunday evening and you will hear this constantly. For many churches, that is the bedrock of their belief system, that if you will simply confess that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead and you believe that this happened in your hearts, then you will be saved. Well, of course, we know that that's only the first step. You can't excise that passage out of Romans and make a whole doctrinal system on it. You simply can't. How do we know this? Well, we go a couple of verses down. These are verses 1 through 10. We get to verse 12, and Paul says, because in Christ Jesus there is neither Jew nor Greek. He's talking about two systems of people, that the gospel is open to everyone, that it's not simply believing in the law, but yet at the same time, it's not simply taking these two lines from Scripture and saying this is the end of it. If we do this, every single moral precept given to us in all four gospels is for naught. I mean, we might as well not have them. You could get rid of them. You could just make a PowerPoint presentation, which some do, and say, well, here's what you got to do. That's it. And that's not the case. Because St. Paul, of all people, knew in addressing different audiences, he had to talk about different things. And in the case of the Roman Christians, he was saying, no, you can't simply rely on the law as some of these people have been telling you. But you have to have belief. You have to have faith. You have to know that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. This is the beginning of your salvation. Because Paul elsewhere says many, many things that talk about the fact that salvation is something to be laid hold of, that it is something to be taken unto ourselves, that it is something to be practiced, that it is not something where we just mumble a couple of sentences and that's that. Even if we believed that, even if we believed that, well, all you need to do is believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and said that, what a juridical view of salvation that is. My goodness. And how many of us are consistent enough in our own beliefs that we can say that from the time we became Christian to the time of our death, every second, every moment, every instant of every single day, we have believed with such an authority, with such a firmness of heart? Probably not. Because if you've ever had a doubt, even for 1 minute, then you've just negated everything that was said. Because you really haven't believed. Because doubt and belief cannot consist in one bucket. They can't be there at the same time. You either believe or you're doubting. And as human beings, with all the temptations that we undergo, with all the different things that happen that stress us, that stress our faith, that make us wonder if any of it's even true, just to simply say it can't be all of salvation. It makes no sense. That's why this epistle, this particular reading today, is so important to us. Because he's saying that you can't say, well, who will ascend into heaven to bring Christ down to us, or who will go into the depths to bring him up? Because we are told by St. Paul that this belief, that this confession already resides in our hearts and on our lips. And so by saying it, by believing it and confessing it, we are simply activating that which the Lord has already put into us when we first believed, when we first came to faith. Paul can be a tough nut to crack, let me tell you. He can be very, very hard in some places. I was reading through, I think it was Romans chapters 5 and 6 a few weeks ago, passages I thought I had known really well. And I had to stop. I stopped and I closed the book because I realized I don't know what the heck he's talking about. I thought I did. But the more I read, the more I realized that God was showing me something else that he was saying that I couldn't quite grasp. And so what do? Well, what I usually do, panic. I don't know the scriptures. What am I going to say? But then I ran off to some commentaries and read some of what the fathers said. And that helped a little bit, but not even to the point that I needed it to help me, because there are certain things about the scriptures and certain things about St. Paul that take a lifetime of learning to really understand. This man was not only a great intellect, he was a spiritual giant. This man had achieved theosis at a very early time. Otherwise, he would never have gone up into the third heaven. It would have been impossible. He was someone who knew what he believed, that called himself still the least of the apostles, and on the other hand, still argued in the most vociferous manner for the authenticity of his apostleship. Because he knew what he had seen. He knew what he had been told. And he was struggling mighty through his whole life to explain these things to everyone. This man was not a strong man. We know he was short. We know that he was weak. We know that his health was not good. Yet we know that he made 3 incredibly difficult missionary journeys. He even hints at a 4th, although it hasn't been confirmed. We know that he went as far as Spain. We know that he was beat with lashes, as he says, 39 lashes, 5 different times by the Jews. We know that he was stoned. We know that he was imprisoned. He did all of these incredible things, feeling lousy most of the time, having some kind of mysterious ailment that he prayed that the Lord would take away 3 times until the Lord said, forget it, my strength is enough for you, you've got to continue on. And so he did. And yet he pens some of the most amazing things that have ever been written down. Simply astonishing. I know I've probably talked about it before, but as we go into the Corinthians, for instance, and by the way, it was in Corinth that he wrote this letter to the Romans. But in Corinthians, he's going along in the 12th chapter about all these practical things and all these disturbances that are going on. And then all of a sudden, he stops suddenly as if to say, clear the table. Let me show you a more excellent way. And then he launches into that wonderful paean. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but have not love, I am but a clanging cymbal or a noisy gong. Who of us can write things like this or think things like this? Who can mix the practicalities and difficulties of the faith and yet all of a sudden turn on a dime and infuse into all of that a mysterious, mystical, highly spiritual way of speaking and living that just cuts us to the heart? It's a wonder. It's an absolute wonder. And St. Paul gets criticized for so many things these days. Well, he doesn't like women. He doesn't like marriage. He has the gall to insist that we actually practice chastity. He gets really angry when we are fornicating. How dare he? On and on and on. But this St. Paul was the one chosen, the apostle to the nations, as we call him, to deliver all of these wondrous things that he gives us in the New Testament, all of which are in complete harmony with the Gospels and depend on the Gospels. For again, as I've said so many times, we interpret St. Paul in the light of the Gospels, not vice versa. Many people switch that around today. They say, well, Paul is telling us about the Gospels, so this is what we think. No, if there's any kind of passage that seems to be incorrect, we look to the Gospels as our light to illumine what St. Paul has written. And yet he's right. We must believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. We must confess it. He's not just saying it out of a legalism. He's hearkening back to a passage in Leviticus from long ago, which talks about the importance of what one says, of actual confession. Because every word that comes out of our lips, we know one day we will be judged for this. We will be required to give an account for every idle thing that we say. And so that's why Paul is so concerned that our speech be pure, that it be illuminating, that it be God-inspired. This short, sickly man who showed more courage and endurance than a million of other stronger people is telling us through his own experience what life of Christ is about and how we should follow the Lord. Let's listen to him. Read St. Paul. Read every one of his epistles, because there's nothing in any of these epistles that is not worthwhile. Go through them, chapter by chapter, verse by verse if you need to try and understand what he is saying, because he apprehended things that he himself told us he couldn't say. He apprehended things that were so far above that words were not sufficient, and yet his words do become sufficient for all the things that he needs to tell us, that the Lord has willed that he tell us today. St. Paul was an extraordinary man. And we venerate him very, very highly. But don't ignore what he says. Go read St. Paul. Read Romans. Go home and read that chapter today before you do anything else. And let God speak to you through the words of St. Paul, as he speaks to us in so many other ways. But Paul was a specially chosen man, chosen again before the world began, based on his foreknowledge of what Paul would do and the decisions that he would make. He was prepared, as all the apostles were. My brothers and sisters, the Christian faith, the Orthodox Christian faith, is such a great, great prize given to all of us. We cannot take it for granted. We cannot let these things go by the wayside. We have to study. We have to learn. We have to move constantly towards God. And if you follow the things that St. Paul tells us in this chapter and in the entire corpus of his works, but especially in the book of Romans, you will be well along on that path. Amen.